Good morning, and God bless you this morning. I just really wanted to give the Lord thanks today. We got our CFO for the gym, so thank you for the prayers, and the overall consensus yesterday was, my goodness, you would never know how beautiful it is on the outside. You know, once you come in here. And to me, it's a lot like our walk with the Lord. You know, the outward man's perishing, but that inward needs to be renewed every day. The beauty should be on the inside. And it's a gorgeous facility. We're going to unlock it after church. If you haven't seen it yet, you want to do a walkthrough and check it out. Thanks to everybody who prayed. Thanks to everybody who served. And you know what? It's all said and done and paid in full. No begathons, no fundraising, just Jehovah Jireh providing like his people, like he always has from the beginning of creation. Yeah, thank you for all those of you who supported the missions group. I think there's like 20 kids were taken to another country in 2020 in Guatemala, so please keep that in prayer, but God was very good to us yesterday, as he always is. So, beautiful day. It's just a beautiful day to be in the presence of God together. Start our week off together. The Lord knows the blessings that lie ahead, the trials that lie ahead, the warfare that lies ahead. But nevertheless, he lies ahead. So, Father, we come before your throne. We're overwhelmed by your love and your grace in our life, Lord. And we want to say thank you for just being the wonderful God that you are to us. Lord, we sing about a good, good Father, but you're so far beyond that. You're beyond any praise our lips can give you. Lord, we see through a glass darkly. Someday we're going to see you face to face, and we're probably just going to melt in your presence when we see your goodness and your love in a way that we've never experienced it before. But until then, we ask that you would take your word, Lord, and that you would bring it into our heart, and that you would cause us to connect with you today, Lord, heart to heart, mind to mind, soul to soul, that you would be able to do the transforming work by your Holy Spirit through the scriptures in our lives, Lord, that we would be the people living a life that you deserve us to live for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 11, that's where we're going to be today. We will finish up Mark. It's been a month, but we'll get through it today. Okay, we saw Jesus riding in, getting public praise for the first time. Hosanna. Lord, save now. The people were looking for relief and for salvation from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ came to give us salvation and to relieve the oppression of sin and death and pain and the devil and everything else. He came in, he turned over the tables because he was disgusted by the religious hypocrisy, the exploiting of innocent people and all being done in his Father's name. Pronouncing his house a house of prayer. That's what it should be. They turned it into a den of thieves. They were very comfortable. They're ripping people off. A couple things that Christ left us with that we saw the last couple weeks, some of the final messages that he spoke in the lives of his people were about having faith and having forgiveness. And you'll never go forward without those two things in operation in our lives. We're picking up today, and we're going to be picking up in verse 27. But before we get to verse 27 of Mark chapter 11, Matthew tells us this. And this is what I believe, and this is why I want to just reiterate this. Matthew tells us of this same account. He adds something in it that Mark hasn't given us. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them in the place of public worship. I believe that it's the presence and the touch of Jesus Christ that changes lives with his truth. I believe that as we gather together in public worship today, that the presence of God is in our midst. And I believe that there's medicinal things that he wants to do in lives because we are each facing things. There are people in here suffering great things. But I believe that this word here is very medicinal. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent forth his word and healed them. Luke 7, the centurion says to Jesus, you just speak the word and my servant hears. The gospel, the scripture, and the person of Jesus Christ is what we center, focus on, and exalt because that is what our hearts need. And that's why it's so important for us to reverence the Word of God. And I think that there's something special that happens when we come into contact with Jesus. It could be through the worship. It could be through the teaching. It could be in the midst of the prayer. Or it could be at the end or in the greeting when we're fellowshipping with one another. All I know is Jesus is here. All I know is Jesus wants to work. All I know is Jesus will tell you what you need to hear. He will give you the touch that you need to receive. Our hearts need to be open to that. And I think it's very important for us that when we gather together, that this doesn't turn into some sloppy, chaotic mess, but we actually give it reverence. These are the oracles of the Lord that are going forth into our lives today. When we worship, we're to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a time to be talking, whispering. It's not a time to be catching up on things or anything like that. It's time to get focused because we got a week ahead of us that's going to distract us, and God's got things He wants to supply into us while we're here. There's medicinal truth that God wants to speak in our life today because He knows the things that we need to hear. I believe this word heals, and I'm speaking from experience. I've seen Him heal physically. I've seen Him heal emotionally, I've seen Him heal mentally, and I've seen Him heal spiritually. Why? Because there's things inside of us that need healing. There's things that we pick up through the week that are a little dirty that need to be washed away. There's infections that all of a sudden can arise into our hearts that need to be washed away by the truths of the Scriptures. There's mindsets, there's attitudes, there's things like that. There's things that have been spoken into your life by someone viciously that you've been holding on to your whole life. But God has truths in here that He wants to take those lies away with and replace them with truth and remind you what a treasure He is, you are to Him. These are the things that we need to be prepared for. These are the things that we need to be ready for, and we need to be ready to receive God's counsel, that when we gather together, the healing power of Jesus is here. And you might walk out of here still with the sniffles or with a fever or with a broken arm or whatever, but He might be looking to do healings that are deeper and of greater value that lie beneath your skin. And that's why it's so important that we reverence Him. That's why we don't have kids in our sanctuary. All right, I mean up to a certain age. And we've taken flack about that over the years. But we have a Sunday school program. We teach them about Jesus Christ at their own level. You don't know if the person sitting next to you today is contemplating ending their life today. You don't know if this was a last-ditch effort. I'm just going to try a church. And they picked this one to find that there's hope. But they can't do that when little Billy Bob's on your lap running his matchbox cars up and down your shoulders. You don't know if the person sitting next to you today is contemplating entering into a physical relationship with his secretary or with her neighbor. You don't know that. But this word can go forth in such a way that can bring medicine to an infected mindset that can get someone back on the track before they derail, crash, and the ripple effect ruins others. This is living and active, and it's almighty truth. It's eternal truth from our eternal Father, who's from vanishing point to vanishing point, everlasting to everlasting. You are God, the Scripture tells us, and we need this. We need this. This will deal with your attitude. This will heal your attitude. This will heal your bitterness, your resentment. This will heal your hurt. It'll heal your discouragement. It will heal your condemnation. It will heal your depression, because this is the living Word of God. So we see here verse 27, and it says, They come again to Jerusalem, and He was walking in the temple. There come to Him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Okay, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish high court. They were in charge of the politics and they were in charge of the religion. That's who these people are. So they come to Jesus. And the reality is they're going to pose questions to Jesus. And we see this in this section of the Scripture. They bring these questions to Jesus, but they're not sincere. They're questioning Him outwardly. They're resisting Him inwardly. And look what they ask. They say, "By what authority doest thou these things?" What did He just do? He just flipped over the money tables. You got to scourge and chase the animals out of the temple. He quoted scripture and spoke truth to people. He wasn't worried about what they were going to say or what they were going to do to him. What he was concerned about is erasing the perverted view of the wonder of God that these hypocrites have been given to the people. And they ask him this, they question him this, by what authority do you do these things? We live in a day where authority is really looked down upon. And maybe to some degree it should be because of the corruption that is behind some authority. But we need to recognize that God sets authority in order in this world so that there will be order. Authority produces order. Without order, you have absolute chaos. We have government. We have police. If you're in school, you have teachers. At home, we have our parents. In the church, there's authority. And with that authority comes great responsibility. And that responsibility should always have at the heart interest, the glory of God and the good of the people. That's what should always be. I mean, it isn't in the public sector, but at least in the church sector, that's what the greatness of authority should have. But Jesus taught, he said, and he did what others didn't. All right? He showed authority. He taught with authority. With authority, he commanded unclean spirits to come out. He could change weather conditions. Nicodemus, who would have been here with us in this group of Sanhedrin, he came to him at night in John chapter 3. And he said, "Teacher, we know that you're come from God because no one could do the miracles unless God were with him." You know, so there was this understanding that Jesus had this great authority. But I think today we need to ask ourselves, is that the same thing that we say to Jesus? We live in a church age today where there's a greater concern about ourselves than there is about Jesus Christ and His work in our life. The message today being spoken to God is, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And that's just not the message that's outside of the walls of the church. That's the message, unfortunately, from the heart, from some of the people that come inside the walls of the church. They struggle with the authority of God. And I think it's very important for you and I to do self-examinations and see whether we are living under His authority or our own authority. Because the thing about Jesus Christ is He always has our best interest in mind. That's what He cares about. Whatever He's doing in our lives, whatever He's asking of us in our lives is for our best. We got to ask ourselves, are we self-ruled or are we Christ-ruled? Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Does His counsel, does that influence, does that direct, does that rule the areas of my life by directing my heart? It's a very dangerous thing when rebellion enters in. These were religious people. Religious people go to church. But there's a big difference between being churched and being saved. When we're saved, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and what He says goes. And I want a life that pleases Him, and a Holy Spirit inside of me is directing me in a way that causes my life to live in harmony with the Scriptures. And the moment that I get out of harmony with the Scriptures, the faithfulness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there to convict me so that I can ask for forgiveness or repent and get my life back to where it needs to be. That's what God does. That's simple Christianity 101. We don't just say some magic prayer and go out and live our life any way that we want to, living under our own authority, living under self-authority. No, we're under Christ's authority now. If you will, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to pick up, I think, around verse 17, but just to bring you up to speed on this chapter, this is Israel's first king, King Saul, and he was called to go destroy Amalek and everything. Leave nothing, take nothing. Destroy all that they have. Spare none of them. Man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, all that. Everything had to be wiped out. It was so contaminated, probably had so much demonic activity taking place that it all had to be wiped right out. But here's the thing, you know, in King Saul, I mean, he started off pretty good. And I think the reason he started off so good was because he was so humble. You know, he said that he was of the lowest family, of the lowest tribe of Israel. Even when they went to anoint him king, he hid. But verse 17, it says, and Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel? And I think that's the whole thing. We got to stay little in our own sight. And what I'm talking about there is the contrast of who I am versus who Jesus Christ is. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil? And you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Compromise is seen here as evil. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things they should have utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. All of a sudden, some mindset entered into King Saul's life where it was okay to take the majority of what God said and be okay with just settling for partial obedience and not taking that word for what it says and exercising that word and following through on that word because that's what God had asked. It became a period of great digression with King Saul, which ended up utterly being his demise. But it all started with small compromise and all of a sudden lessening the authority of God over his life and what God had to say. And I think today, I think we're in dangerous days because the authority of God's word is on the decline, even inside the church. And I think we've got to be real careful to remember that God says what he means and he means what he says. I think I've shared with you, I've been going through the book of Revelation with my kids in our devotions, and I'm telling you, it's sobering what's coming. And this is no day to be playing games with God because you can't afford the cost. King Saul came out from underneath the authority of God. Yeah, he obeyed it partially, but not totally. And we live in a day today where people want to nitpick the scriptures and say, well, that's not true, and that is true, and people are defecting, they're falling away from the faith. I'm telling you that we need to keep our hearts humbly submitted to this truth and what it says and apply it to our lives personally. Get our eyes on ourselves and let God do the maintenance work that he needs to do in each one of our lives so we can fulfill his purposes, why he put us on this planet. So you can go back to Mark with me. I really believe that when he is the authority of our life, he is going to show his authority through our life. I believe the greater we live underneath his authority, I think the greater we're going to see that authority come through our lives, the greater impact we're going to be able to have on others. You know, Jesus likened it when he spoke about the parables of the talent. He entrusted five, I think it was five, three, and one, you know, and they were to go out and they were to invest. And when he came back, you know, the five had gained five more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, you know, enter into the joy of the Lord. He said, you know, I'm gonna let thee be ruler over five cities. You know, so there was something linked there to having some form of authority in the kingdom age, based upon their faithfulness. And it was based upon faithfulness because of the mindset and the view and the vision that they saw their master as. And I think it's very important for us to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think that, you know, we can say that over and over, but really, Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he's master and we're servants. So they say here, and Jesus answered, or they said, what doest thou things? Who gave thee authority to do these things? And Jesus answered, said, I'm going to ask you a question and answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. So now Jesus poses a question to them. And he puts them in a hot spot here. Because here's the bottom line, and I really think that this is just a last act of the drawing grace of Christ trying to get these individuals, these blinders to be dropped from their eyes, you know, that they're not willing to see. You know, it's hard to open people's eyes. Right now, Raina had pink eye this week, you know, so we had to get the drops and everything, and just trying to pry those eyelids open, you know, that's almost an impossible thing on a kindergartner. But Jesus is trying to get these individuals, the eyes of their heart open to who he was, and he speaks about John's ministry. Now remember, they had to contemplate that and think about that, because John pronounced a couple things. And his ministry was great, and everybody hailed him as a prophet. But this is what John said in their presence: behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So if they validated John's ministry, they would have had to validate John's message. If they validated John's message, they would have had to validate Jesus as Messiah. John also told them that they were a brood of vipers, a generation of vipers, offspring of the serpent. These were the things that John spoke into these guys' lives. You know, so they had a lot to consider here by the way they were going to answer this. And they reason with themselves, verse 31. They have to either validate or negate John's ministry. And they reason with themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus will not force truth on hearts that don't want to hear it. Jesus will not force truth on hearts that do not want to hear it. But here's the sad thing. When we're close to Christ's truth, we're never going to find the answers we need in this life. You got questions, he has the answers. If your heart's closed off to truth, you're never going to find the answers of your heart. You'll never find them. These individuals, they had a religious spirit. It was on the exterior. It was only appearance. But it was a hardened heart to God's truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the internal work. He humbles our heart to God's truth. That's the big difference. We've got to be so careful that we're led by the Holy Spirit and we don't begin to take on a religious spirit. Just putting on a show on the outside. Doing our church thing. Got my Bible. Putting my hand in the air to sing a song. But resisting the truths and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside that are trying to make us more like Jesus. Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaks this parable. It says here that he began to speak unto them in parables, and a parable was really, it was a story Christ would tell to draw a mental picture in the mind to illustrate a spiritual truth. The word in the Greek, para, literally means alongside, bole, to cast, so it literally means to cast alongside. So to cast a story alongside a biblical truth. It was designed to reveal or conceal based upon the desire of our hearts. The seeking heart would find the answer to the parable, but the one who had no interest, they would never come to the full understanding of what he was talking about. He began to speak to them by parables. And he said, a certain man, he planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wine vat, built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen, and he went into a far country. So we see here, here's the Creator. This is God Almighty. The vineyard is Israel, and the ones who are serving there that we're going to be looking at, they're probably the religious leaders. It would be a quote from it would be a reference of Isaiah chapter 5. It says in verse 2, And at the season, he went to the husbandman, or he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So this vineyard was planted with a purpose. Okay, I've shared with you before. I got fruit trees all over. I planted them with a purpose. Someday, after I'm patient enough, I want to be eating fruit in my backyard. That's why I planted it. So God planted this nation with a purpose. He wanted to have the fruit of this nation. And the fruit of this nation that he desired was obedience. It was thanksgiving, righteousness, worship, and service to the kingdom of God. Ambassadorship and representation of the true and living God that Israel was called to worship. So he sent them to see the fruits of the vineyard, this servant, and they caught him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty. So we see here that there's mutiny. This whole vineyard was on loan to them. It did not belong to them. They were to be stewards of it. But it was supposed to be done the owner's way, the master's way. And they didn't do it that way. So you see, it says here, verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Okay, so the big picture here, I mean, obviously what he's referencing here, it's from Isaiah 5, but what he's referencing here is all the prophets that he sent to Israel when they were in mutiny against God, when they were living in rebellion to his word, when they started to worship the idols of the land. He sent the Isaiahs. He sent the Jeremiahs. He sent the Ezekiels. And the treatment, Isaiah was sawn in sunder. Jeremiah was stoned. Other ones were beaten. Some were killed. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about that. Paul writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they killed Christ and their prophets, the Jews did. So we see the treatment here, how they rejected this loving God. But the bottom line is, we look at the nature of God. And what's he doing here? He doesn't give up. He doesn't bring judgment on the first time that one of his servants were mistreated. He sends another one. You know what we see here? We see the graciousness of the long-suffering and the patience of our Lord, wanting to see people come to the place where they need to be with him. Now, he was persistent, he was patient, he was very long-suffering. With all the representatives that he had sent to Israel, but here's the thing that we need to recognize also. They were sent by God to speak truth to a nation that was going wayward. The common theme, the common message of the prophets was a message of repentance. They needed to turn from the gods that they were worshiping. It wasn't a popular message. It wasn't palatable. But none of that mattered. What mattered was God, through these people, getting people's attention because they were going the wrong way. They were going to their own destruction. And they were faithful with that message. And I want you to notice the treatment that they received. That there is a war that is going to wage over God's truth. And there are scriptures that prepare us that sometimes because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and because His Word is of the greatest importance to you in the way that you live your life, you're not just a moral, nice person, you're a follower of Jesus. The people who live that way, Paul said, if we live that way, if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. That we're called to be blessed when people revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, Grandma might not be needlepointing that for you right now for a Christmas present, but those are promises that are just as sure as all the, quote, positive promises of the Bible. That's the way they were treated. That's the way God's truth is treated. That's the way it's always been treated. We're blessed in this culture. Our persecution is pretty minor. I don't know how intense it's going to get. But we see the treatment here. And it says here in verse 6, "And having yet therefore one son, is well beloved. And I love it because Jesus speaking this parable, this is his perception of himself. He didn't lose sight of the Father's love and everything that he was walking through. You know, you can't help but read the Bible and how many times the church has been called the beloved of God. James calls us that. Paul writes about that. That we need to remember that we're dearly loved of God. We are the beloved of God. In spite of what you're going through, in spite of what you think you're going to go through, in spite of what you face this week, I mean, this is a big week for Jesus here heading to the cross. But he speaks about himself here. He's prophesying about himself, and he knew this about him. He didn't gauge his Father's love by the circumstances of his life. He gauged his Father's love by what he knew of his Father. He sent also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my Son, and so they should have. But those husbandmen, the religious leaders, said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. He's prophesying his own death. He's basically telling them, I'm on to what you're doing behind the scenes. He speaks that to them. He says, and they took him, killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. We're going to see 40 years from this point what happens. Israel gets ransacked by Rome. Titus Vespasian comes in. The people are dispersed. Israel was dispersed for about 2,000 years before they became a nation again. So he speaks all this to them. He's prophesying about the present, and he's telling them about the future. Why? Because of their mutiny and rebellion. You can't afford to have mutiny and rebellion in your heart towards God. The cost is too great. You look through the Bible, you see the flood judgment. You see the people who did wickedly, nobody except Noah and his family had a heart for the Lord. What happened? Judgment came. What happened at Mount Sinai when Moses was up on the mount and he came down? 3,000 people were, because they were in idol worship. We see that Israel again wanted to worship the idols of the land, and God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come in and to take them into captivity. We see this happens. They crucify Christ, 70 A.D., destruction comes. We see a coming Antichrist who's going to rule this world for 7 years, and at the end he's going to assemble everybody at the second coming of Christ. They're going to be destroyed. We see Satan is incarcerated for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years in a perfect environment in the millennial reign, he's going to be let loose to still deceive people who are going to side with him, and they're going to experience the judgment. What is the common thread of everybody that was destroyed? Rebellion towards God. Rebellion towards God. An unwillingness to humbly submit under the authority of Almighty God. Sitting here doesn't prove anything. Our mindsets, our heart sets, the way that we're going to go out there and live, the person we are when no one else is around, that shows whether Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior or not. And have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. If you will, go to Luke with me real quick. We're going to close out in Luke 20. Because Luke tagged something onto this that Mark didn't get. Luke 20, verse 17. And he beheld them. This is picking right up after Mark left off there. And he beheld them. He just spoke about, he knew what he was going to go through. He knew it was coming, and he beheld them. It literally means that he stared intently at them. You imagine Jesus looking at you, mad, and said, what is this then that is written? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Christ is the head. The church is the body of Christ. We're the body. He's the head. The body takes its orders from the head. The head is the place where the mind, the wisdom is. But this is what he says in verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Two different positions of heart. Same stone. Two different positions of heart. One is fixable and one is fatal. It's mercy or it's judgment. It's love, redemption, or it's wrath. What's God doing? God is always, Jesus is always trying to drive people away from wrath and into redemption. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, the woman who washed Jesus' feet, Zacchaeus, the picture of the prodigal when he comes home, broken by what they've done, not blaming anybody, past, present, or future, for their current situation, taking personal ownership, seeing their heart before a holy God, being humbled and broken, and receiving redemption. But whoever it shall fall upon, it'll grind him to powder. We saw that with Belshazzar when the handwriting was on the wall. You've been found in the balances, you've been weighed in the balances found lacking. Tonight the kingdom is taken from thee, and the judgment of God came on his life. Why? Because he didn't heed the counsel of the prophet. He didn't heed what Daniel had to speak into his life. These are not days to be screwing around. Maybe nobody else knows what's going on, but God does. These are days to be taking heart assessment, seeing the authority of God, and being honest with myself as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, as a teenager, as a child. How is my heart attitude, how is my life action lining up with what the authority of God's Word has to speak into my life? We let it go in one ear and out the other, we're fools. But if by the Holy Spirit that we can see things and make the adjustments today, we will receive the blessings of the Lord. God wants us living under His authority. He wants us to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How does somebody hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? They stay under the authority of their master. The Word of God is our authority. It's not people's opinions. It's not philosophy. It's not what culture tells us out there. It's the continual renewing of the mind that produces the transformation of the heart. Elevate in the Word of God, recognizing how important it is. When the Holy Spirit gives you something with that still small voice in your ear in that situation at that time, that's what you take. That's what you do, because Father knows best. Lord, we thank you that your authority in our life was for the good of our life. And Lord, we don't want to wrestle with that. Lord, by nature, you know that we're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we need continually the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit so that we can live in harmony with your Scriptures. But Lord, I even pray today, Lord, that as the service closes and before we worship this last song, I pray that your word would have a greater authority in each one of our lives. I pray, Father, that we'd be seeking out your truths more and more as the days grow darker, Father, that we'd be in the lamp of light more often. And that by the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be heeding the things that you're speaking to us. I pray right now, Lord, that you would show us, each one of us, any area, maybe where we become like Saul and we're settling, we're good because 90% of things that are going on are pretty good, but that 1%, that 10%, there's something there that we're not allowing you to rule over. And I pray for a spirit of repentance over that, Lord. I pray that we would want to fall upon you because of that and be broken so that we can watch your hand set us free. I thank you for the medicine of the Scriptures. I thank you, Lord, how it brings such health to our lives. And I pray, Father, that every time that we're in it, that our hearts would be open to receiving what it has to speak to us. I pray that as we gather together as this local family, Lord, that you'd anoint it by the Holy Spirit and that it would go forth and it would accomplish what you purposed it to do in each one of our lives. We thank you for your great love, Lord, and we just pray, Father, that you direct our hearts and strengthen our hearts that we might be able to pursue submission and humility in our lives. that we'd be meek and lowly of heart like you are. Father, that you'd show us any seed of rebellion that might be there, any portion of our heart that might have mutiny in it, Lord, any area, Father, where we're self-ruled and not Christ-ruled. By your goodness and by your grace, conquer it for us, Lord. Even now, Lord, that we would see ourselves handing that area of our life over to you. Trust in your Spirit to work in the very struggle of our heart at this moment, and that you would come for your great namesake and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless your upcoming week and show you great opportunities that he has for you. If you need prayer about anything, you need to get anointed with oil, you've got some physical things going on, we'd love to pray over you, lay hands on you. But you need prayer about anything, come on up. If you haven't seen Jim yet and you want to, they're going to unlock it. You're more than welcome to go check it out. God bless you. Have a great day.